Thanks, Margaret. You've highly probable that you've heard that reading before. If you haven't, then it's pretty straightforward to take on board. You hear about vines and branches and a gardener. It's quite a good illustration, pretty straightforward. And we note, is anybody upset after you've heard that reading? Anyone upset? And you see, this is evidence that that we are not really appreciating how that would have been heard when it was first read. To hear those words about the vine, about the branches, and about the gardener would have been deeply controversial. People would have been murmuring and saying, "What? What's he say? What?" It's not that the father being the gardener was controversial. Neither really was it that we are the branches is all that controversial. But for Jesus to say, "I am the true vine," that would have been just like letting off an explosive. Because everybody then knew that the vine was Israel. So through the whole Old Testament, it keeps coming up. God saying, you know, that Israel was his vine, that he was tending it, that he was caring for it, that he would dig wells around, all sort of watering it and the like. And yet here comes Jesus. Who does he think he is? Is he taking the place of God's people Israel? How could he do that? And it gets worse. Because Jesus calls himself the true vine. He doesn't say, "I am another vine," as if to say, "Here's a good alternative." Neither does he say, "I am the new vine," in the sense of, "Here I am, the updated model." But he is saying, "I am the true vine." Now, I wonder if you can hear what the people then would have been hearing. It would have compounded controversy, because what Jesus is saying is that Israel was never the true vine. I am the true one. I am the vine, the true vine. And Jesus is saying that the only way you can be the true people of God is to be in him, the vine, the true vine. And the only way to be a fruit-bearing branch is to be in Christ. Now are you beginning to hear some of the controversy? Friends, we've been exploring what I can only call the deepest part of the Bible, thinking about what it is to be in Christ. And I must say, week after week, I get a small group of people who come up to me, different people each week, and who say to me, "I think I'm getting it. I think I'm getting it." They say things like, "This makes so much sense of our works after faith." Others have said, "This makes so much sense of the Christian life." Others have saying, "This makes so much sense, not of understanding the Christian life, but this is the Christian life, to be in Christ." It also makes sense of why sometimes you could be looking at somebody else who calls themselves a Christian, or says that they're a Christian, and might be in church every week, but you're wondering, do they really get it? Have they got it? Have they understood what's going on here? You say, I see they're in church, but they're not in Christ. Do you see the difference? Do you see how it's possible to be sitting in a seat in church singing hymns and yet not be in Christ? It has been said that union with Christ is the central truth of the whole understanding of salvation. And in Jesus' words from John chapter 15 that we've just had read to us, he is saying that union with him, union with Christ, being in the vine, is not just something to understand so that you can maybe write an essay on it or answer a trivia quiz on it, a Bible trivia quiz or something like that. No. Union with Christ has a goal, and that goal is fruitfulness. Fruitful branches is what the gardener wants. And that's not a revelation to anybody, isn't it? Is it? Doesn't every gardener want fruitful branches? I don't know if you're a gardener or if you think you're a gardener or if you try and garden or whatever level of gardener you are. But you usually don't sit there and think, well, I'll just sort of, I don't care if it has, the tree grows or not. Put it there. It's just, can die if it wants. I mean, you're not a gardener, I suppose, if that's your attitude. But you want it to grow, don't you? And have fruit. And you're pleased when it does. So we've got this lemon tree in our backyard. It's like this. All the branches are doing this because it's full of fruit. And the fruit, every morning there's more lemons dropped all over the place. I just found out yesterday they're worth a dollar each or something. Oh, my goodness, well, maybe they're not, but someone told me that. Maybe, I don't know. But in this passage, there is a kaleidoscope of ideas, and they all colourfully cross over one another. These ideas are of remaining, of love, joy, prayer, friendship, and word. And we'll begin to touch on these as we move through the passage. But all of these words and all these ideas, this kaleidoscope of ideas, all have their focus on fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes all the way through. So let me read. Verse 2, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it might be even more fruitful. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Can you see how fruitfulness is the focus of the passage? This is what the Father wants, fruitfulness. And there is no fruitfulness apart from being in Christ, the true vine. There's no fruitfulness from being simply in church. There's no fruitfulness from being into religion. There's only fruitfulness from being in Christ. And the Father has his sights set on you being fruitful. He cuts off fruitless branches and burns them, but he prunes fruitful branches and tends them. But hear it, either way, there's cutting going on. Now, Glenn has already mentioned Des and his sister Julie, who are here every week trimming and pruning and things like that. Now, there's these trees just out here. I don't even know what they're called, but there's a bunch of them at the top of the... what is it? Lassiandra? Chippuccina? Well, I've never heard those chippuccinas. What? Those trees. I've never heard them once call out to Des, say, come and prune me. Come and cut off a bit of me. Say that. Now, he might be hearing them say that, which I'm a bit worried about. But you get the point. There's cutting to happen in the Christian life, but it's the Father who's doing the cutting. The Father is working in you to make you fruitful. And cutting does not feel or sound fun. No discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 says, no discipline feels good at the time. But in time, it produces a harvest of righteousness. And the whole point of that whole passage is saying a father will discipline. If you're not disciplined, then you're not true children. Now, discipline is not only the wooden spoon that my grandma used to give me, but it's also the discipline of the Olympian, isn't it, who wakes up in the morning, no matter how cold or hot it is, no matter how tired they are, and invests into their chosen field. That is being disciplined. It's the coach ring up or the whatever, the coach ringing up saying, time to get up, time to be down here, time to be running, swimming, whatever it might be. That's discipline as well. We ought to expect pruning, but the pruning is purposeful, and the purpose is that you and I would bear fruit. And this passage is all about the joy of really producing fruit that the Father loves. Now you say, okay. The Father wants me to bear fruit. I'm the vine. Jesus is the vine. I'm a branch. The Father's the vine dresser, and he wants me to bear fruit. Well, how do I do it? Well, the answer's in verse 5. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now that's just saying the absolute obvious, isn't it? If I go up to my lemon tree and I think, oh, I'm going to cut that branch off and see if it's more fruitful, you'd say to me, you're a nut. You're crazy. It's not going to be fruitful if it's not connected to the trunk, to the vine. Well, same Jesus is saying here. To be fruitful, you've got to be connected, remain in him. 11 times in 16 verses, Jesus' call there is to remain. Remain, 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 remain. You got the point? Did you miss the point? If you've missed the point, I can't help you. A branch cannot be fruitful unless it remains on the vine. So a Christian cannot be fruitful unless he or she remains in Jesus. Now you say, well, okay, so to be fruitful, I've got to remain. But remain, how do I do that? Do I remain? Do I remain seated? Do I remain in church? What is it to remain? Well, the answer is in verse 7. If you remain in me, and then he's got the parallel idea, and my words remain in you, That is how we remain, to have his words remain in us. The way to remain in Jesus the vine is to remain in his word. So just beforehand in John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says this: if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. Let me put it another way, and I've said it over and over as the weeks have gone by, but it's important to keep reiterating it. The way that you receive Jesus is to receive the teaching about Jesus. That's how you receive him. To remain in him is to keep on having that word come into your life, to expose yourself, to come under the sound of the word being preached and spoken and read, however it might be. And notice when it comes to the word in verse 3, there's this strange little thing that he says to the disciples. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And you're sort of reading through that and you think, okay, the vine wants to be fruitful, cut, cut, cut. And Jesus says, you are already clean. Well, the thing is that we need to see that the Greek word for cut and clean has the same root and sounds almost the same. But we don't only need to see the relationship between cutting and cleaning in the Greek. We have it in our own way of speaking. We say, well, that person's very clean cut. Clean cut. We put those words together. For Des to the hedges, he's effectively cleaning them up. So here is what is happening. Jesus is saying that his word cleans you. That is, so 1 Peter will put it like this, that the word has washed you. You've been washed in the word. Ephesians 6 will talk about being washed in the word. But the word not only washes, the word cuts. And so Hebrews chapter 4 will say, won't it, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. It cuts deep. You say, okay, righto. I need to be fruitful. To be fruitful, I need to remain in the vine. To remain in the vine, I have to remain in Jesus' words, because it's those words which are the seed of the fruit. Well, does that mean I have to memorize the whole Bible? Well, as beneficial as that probably would be for you to memorize the Bible, Jesus has very, very helpfully summarized it for us. In one word. One word to summarize the whole Bible. Love. And this kaleidoscope begins to kick into action. Verse 9, have a look at that, through to verse 13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, word, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, word, and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command, or word, is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This love that we are to, this word of love that we are to listen to and live out as disciples, is a death-shaped love. See, he says, I want you to love as I have loved you. That's the shape of love. You don't get to make up your own love. Say, well, I'll love. I'm into love. I'll be loving the way I think I should be loving, and I'll do that to everybody. No, no, no. Jesus has said, if you want to follow me, you love like me. If you're in me, if you're in the vine, if that same sap is running through your veins, you will love. And it's a laying down life type of love. And when you love like he loves, you share his joy. Union with Christ means bearing the same fruit as Christ. Union with Christ means having the same joy as Christ. It is a laying down of our lives for the sake of others' discipleship. Joy is connected to loving others. How's your joy going? How's my joy going? Are you a joyful Christian? I don't mean a jolly Christian. Oh, hello, everyone. No, a joyful Christian. If you are lacking joy, then you need to pray that he will ask you to love his people. Jesus has great joy in his people. And it's a big call. So I've said it before and I'll say it again. You know when you're sending text messages and you put those four letters, FOMO, F-O-M-O, remember those ones? Remember what they mean, FOMO? Can you remember? No, got haven't been texting much lately. What? FOMO. That's the great fear of our culture today, fear of missing out. Well, can I promise you, it's not that you might miss out if you love like Jesus. You will definitely miss out. Say, well, if I'm to love others like Jesus loved them, why do they meet on Sunday mornings? It's just a good time to be at the beach or whatever. I'm going to miss out on the beach. That's just one example. It's a silly example, but you see what I mean. If you're going to love like Jesus one another, you will definitely miss out. But what you miss out on is nothing compared to what you get. And if you prefer that, that's nothing compared to what you miss out on. Love is the fruit that lasts. And discipleship and disciples is the goal of that love. A disciple will last and last and last. It is the true labor of love. Jesus' joy is seeing disciples made. Is this your joy? Is it? Because if it's not, maybe you're in church, but you're not in Christ. And it might be hard to hear that, but you need to hear that before you face him and say to him, I was in church every week. You weren't in Christ. And that was my whole point. But if I was to leave you there, I would be doing the most incredible disservice to you. I would be leaving out of this passage the most powerful promise. I would be leaving, this is a promise that is so necessary for bearing fruit. It is a promise that is indispensable for experiencing joy. Did you see the promise in there? It's repeated. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ready for it? Are you ready for this? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ever given that a go? Or what about verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's a big promise, isn't it? Whatever. See, picture it all together. You're in the vine. The sap of the vine, the joy of the vine, the love of the vine, the goal of the vine, the desire of the vine now flows through you. The word of the vine flows through you. You want to. Your whole desire now is to bear the fruit of love that sees disciples discipled and brand new disciples being made. That's at your very heart. Now, can I say, I am so conscious of the resources that we need to reach this whole community. And I think, it's beyond me. I don't have the resources, Lord. And he says here, ask for them. Ask for them. And why is it that I need to be reminded to ask for them? Why is it that I think, I put on this great program and that'll get everybody? Well, nothing against programs, but I've got things against programs without prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you are in Christ the vine, then the Father's storehouse is opened up for us. We need resource to love people like Jesus wants us to love people. We're good at loving people when it's convenient or when there's no cost, but that's not Jesus' type of love, is it? I don't know if it was all that convenient for him to come all the way down here, and it certainly wasn't convenient for him to go up onto the cross. And yet it was his joy, because love was flowing from the Father into him that people can be saved. John chapter 14 and verse 12 says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The greater things? Jesus is saying, you will do greater things than he did. Give it a go. I mean, he raised people from the dead. I can't think of anything greater than that. You give it a go. What's he mean, greater things? Well, I tell you what the greater things are, and please be very aware that within the church there are people teaching that the greater things are all the miracles that he did, and you can do these greater things as well. That is rot. That is a lie of Satan. I tell you what the greater things are. The greater things are making disciples. Because I tell you what, there's more disciples in this room than Jesus ever made when he was on the planet. We have seen billions of people become disciples. That is what the greater things are. Seeing people come to Christ. Now, I tell you, this week I stood in this spot, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here on Thursday for Carly Rose's funeral. This place was absolutely packed. There were people out that side. There were people out that side. They were covered on the grass. The cars were everywhere. There were people outside and flowing out the back. And I couldn't help but look. I couldn't help but look down to them and see that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Helpless and hopeless in the face of death. Not knowing which way to turn. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to a whole community of that? Well, this passage says the way that we respond is we say to the Father, prune me. Prune me. Can you pray that? Prune me, Father, so that I will be fruitful. Cut off those things in my life that take me away from seeing people discipled. Prune me, Father. Because I would hate to get to heaven and my greatest achievement was my handicap at golf. After the funeral on, I can't remember which one. There was two massive ones. I got home and just had to sit and I turned the TV on and there was one of the million shows about renovating your house. Oh, we bought this wonderful place and we can see the great view of the lake and we love the trees. I don't know why it's about that. I almost threw up. I mean, it was just so petty and so temporary. And so deceiving. Prune us, your church, Father, so that we will be fruitful. Jesus, being in you, the true vine, means your joy is now my joy. Your joy is our joy. And we want to know that joy like never before. Prune me, Lord. Prune us, Lord, so that you may be glorified. I wonder if you even want to pray that. I'll leave that to you.